I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Well, I hope you've learned that the Christian life and the things of Christ are less meaningful than what they should be when we're not in fellowship with God. And part of the meaning of our priesthood as believers is that we maintain our fellowship with God. And one of the means of maintaining that fellowship is by confession of any known sins that we had. So I'm going to ask that we bow in a moment of silent prayer and exercise ourselves in this regard. And Father, we thank you that we can meet tonight in fellowship with you and with your Spirit, who has seen to it that your word be written. We thank you for the accuracy and the preservation of your word. And we thank you that God, the Holy Spirit, enjoys meeting our needs through your word. And we pray that you'll make this session meaningful to each one that has come. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last week we finished the 10th category of the 10th category of the angelic conflict. And essentially we said in that category that for the believer in Jesus Christ, the angelic conflict is resolved at the point of salvation, that the believer is now positionally higher than angels, positionally, meaning that when we believed in the Christ, the Holy Spirit took us and baptized us through his death, through his resurrection, and placed us into union with Christ. And how is that expressed in the Bible? What preposition or phrase? In Christ. Union with Christ is the same as the biblical preposition in Christ. Every time you see the preposition in Christ, you should think of the meaning of union with Christ. And this means that we share, we found out last week, we share Christ's what? Let's list about, I can think about 8, 9 things, maybe 10. We share Christ's what, first of all? Life, all right. We share Christ's what? What? Righteousness plus R. Okay, we share Christ's sonship. Okay, we share Christ's heirship, which means we also share his destiny, okay. We share his destiny, which is part of his heirship. We share his priesthood. What else do we share? Pardon? We share his kingdom, all right. We're going to rule with him, okay. We have the potentiality of sharing Christ's viewpoint on life, on the cosmos. We share his victory. What else do we share in Christ? See, you can keep thinking of things. We share God's love in Christ. He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. And consequently, we become recipients of all the love that God has in Christ Jesus. That's focused on us. Now, why is it focused on us? Is it focused on us because we're the white hats? We're the goody-goodies? No, we're just as big as sinners as anybody else. But it's focused upon us because we have accepted Christ as our only hope and the answer of our sin. We have believed on him, and when we did, God placed us into union with Christ. Now, the point that we were making last week is that in that position, that is positional truth, in that position, see, if you're here tonight and you're a visitor and you look at me and you say, I don't believe that guy's so righteous, well, you're right. You might say, who does he think he is? Well, the issue isn't who I am. The issue is who Jesus Christ is. And because I have believed into him, I now share his righteousness, and I am just as righteous before God as he is righteous. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Every sin that I ever could sin has been forgiven. Now, that's positional truth. But And that places me higher than angels. See, here is the angelic sphere. And we saw last week from the book of Ephesians that Christ descended above the angel, above the angelic sphere. He sits at the right hand of God. Okay. Now that was point 10, and we went through that last week. So tonight we want to get category number 11. And if you're a visitor here tonight, you sort of come in at the tail end of what we call the doctrine of the angelic conflict. We have about four more points in it, and we're going to be done. This happens to be point 11, category number 11 in the angelic conflict. Though the believer's destiny is secure in Christ, underline in Christ. My destiny is secure because I share Christ's destiny, and his destiny is never going to change. His destiny is a kingdom that is eternal, in which perfect righteousness dwells. I have that same destiny. My destiny is secure in Christ. That's one of the things we were saying in number 10. Now, number 11. Though the believer's destiny is secure in Christ, he nevertheless experiences the offensive onslaughts of Satan, and fallen angels, demonic angels. These are demonic spirits. Demonic spirits. Now, semicolon. Only through God's provision, only through God's provision, can the believer experience, and underline the word experience, victory. Okay, now that is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. And that's our passage for tonight. I don't know if we can get all over it tonight. We're going to try. So category number 11 reads this way, quote, though the believer's destiny is secure in Christ, he nevertheless experiences the offensive onslaughts of Satan and fallen angels or demonic spirits. Now, what happens when he faces these onslaughts? Well, the only way that he is going to have victory is through God's provision. Only through God's provision can the believer experience victory. Okay, so in other words, what I'm saying, points 10 and 11 in the angelic conflict go together. Because though the believer is positionally higher than angels, he walks in a world and in a sphere down here where he is lower than angels. And down here we have what we could call possibly the fellowship, the temporal fellowship. Well, no, I don't want to use. Yes, call that temporal fellowship circle. Temporal fellowship circle. In other words, it's only for a time. Sometimes we're in, sometimes we're out. When we're in, we have the potentiality of having fellowship with God and having victory in the angelic conflict. When we're out, we suffer defeat in the angelic conflict. So this can be called then the temporal fellowship circle and maybe the experience circle. In other words, though Christ's victory is complete over Satan and over fallen angels, so that he now sits far above fallen angels. And because his victory is my victory, it may not seem to me in any given experience that that's true. Right? Suppose I'm all hung up down here with some sin. Maybe I'm hung up with some mental attitude sin. One of the manifestations of a hang up with mental attitude sins is you're always negative. You're a negative person. You affect everybody negatively. You don't like this, you don't like that. You find fault with everything. That's an indication you have some mental hang up with some mental attitude sins, and then they become overt by your expression. You don't get any joy out of life. If you go to school, you hate school. If you don't go to school, you hate what you're doing. You hate being home. You hate this, you hate that. You don't like anything. That's an indication that you have some hang up with mental attitude sins. Because when you start walking by divine viewpoint, you begin to enjoy life, see? Whatever situation you're in, you learn something that you enjoy about it, see? So in other words, even though I have this victory positionally, down here, it may not appear to me that I do. That's the experiencer. That means that I am not utilizing God's provision to experience victory in the angelic conflict. Got it? Okay. Let's see if we can develop this. Look, let's talk about Ephesians 6, then verse 10. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. And we'll take each one of these verses separately because they're so very, very important. And again, I say, I don't know how far we're going to get tonight. Now see the word finally. That word finally, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, the word finally is a summing up word. It's a word that indicates Paul is now going to finish his exhortation. He's now going to finish his advice. He's giving advice in Ephesians on the basis of doctrine in chapters 1 through 3. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gives advice based on that doctrine. Now, this is the final paragraph of exhortation that he's going to give. It's one of the most important paragraphs on the application of doctrine in the book. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Now, that's easy to say to somebody, be strong. When you know you're weak, see? So you come to me for advice, and I say to you, be strong. And you say to me, look, I know that's my hang-up. I'm not strong. That's what I came to get some advice about. So I say, be strong. You know, somebody's in deep mourning, and you say to them, cheer up. You know. Their house just burnt down. They just lost their baby. And the husband just got fired from his job. And they're all down. And you go over and say, cheer up. Look, they know their problem is they're down. That ain't going to help them, see? How do you cheer up? How can you be strong? Well, in the first place, the command is not be strong. Be strong is not be strong. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. See, saying be strong could mean you grit your teeth and you sum up all your self-interest and your ego and you say, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be strong for the Lord. And by self-effort, you pick yourself up by the bootstraps and you make yourself strong. Well, there's nothing like that in the Bible. How can you be strong against angels? They're so much more beautiful. Even fallen angels are more beautiful than what you are. Some of you aren't too bad to look at, but boy. They're stronger than you are. They're more intelligent than you are. Be strong is literally keep on being strengthened. Keep on being strengthened. Oh, it used to bug me when I was in high school. We get all these speakers in what do they call those things? Assemblies. That's what they called them when I was a kid. We had 10 a year, 10 assemblies. get these dynamic speakers up there, and they'd say, now what you need to do is this, and what you need to do is that. And I'd be sitting there and say, boy, that guy has me analyzed perfect. He'd pick all my weaknesses and tell me that I ought to be strong in that area. But he never told me how. I'd go away just as frustrated as when I went in there. Now this passage, the Bible doesn't give you that kind of advice. This is a present passive imperative verb. Present passive imperative. If you are studying Greek, some of you are, I know, and you're looking at an interlinear, here is the verb. En dunamousthai, or en dunamoustha. ENDUNAMOUSTHE. Now that's a passive verb. Let's get the present idea first. Present is a tense. It is the tense of durative action. Hence we translate it, keep on. Keep on. It isn't that you're strengthened, you were strengthened a little bit yesterday by the Lord, and that's enough to last you through today. The concept is you have to keep on being strengthened by the Lord. The passive voice means someone else strengthens you. You don't do it yourself. Someone else or something else strengthens you. Now, in this case, what strengthens you? Christ, okay, and what else? See in the verse? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, that means you are strong in your union with Christ. You are being strengthened in your union with Christ. In Christ always means union with Christ. And you are being strengthened in your union with Christ. The concepts of the union with Christ strengthen you. That's the idea. And you are made strong in that. You are fortified in that is the idea. Now, and then there's a conjunction, chi. And the King James says, in the power of his might. Now, so there's two things then. In the passive idea here, the strengthening aspects are these, two of them. Strengthening aspects. What's going to strengthen you? Number one is, we'll move that up so you can see it. Number one is the, you are made strong in the Lord. And that means via our union with Christ. Via union with Christ. And that means positional truth. All of these truths, when we come to know the meaning of them, they make us strong. The second thing that makes us strong, that is without us, and it comes to us in a strengthening way, is literally in the might of his strength. In the might of his strength. Now the King James that most of you are looking at says in the power of his might, but that's not too good. There are two words here. See this word might and the word strength. They're two different words in Greek. The word might, focus, okay, thank you. The word might, yeah, might and strength. Just circle them and put the word down below if you want. This word is kratos. We saw that word before. You have it down there. It referred to Satan when it talks about the word rulers in verse 12. Kratos means power in the sense of dominion. It's manifested power, manifested dominion. Manifested dominion or power. Okay, now how is the power of Jesus Christ manifested? What's manifest mean? Pardon? Shown, seen, yeah, made clear. How is the power of Jesus Christ made manifest? Tell me. Well, through his word. But how is it seen? What he's done. Okay, what did he do? What has he done? What has he done that shows his power? Creation, all right. He created the earth, created us. What else? Resurrection, okay. He was resurrected. What else? Chip? Okay, all the miracles that he pointed. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Changed the water into wine. Okay. How's it shown in us? He never raised me from the dead, did he? Yeah, he did. From spiritual death, he raised me to spiritual life. He quickened me, made me alive toward God. I never saw him change water to wine, did you? No, he hasn't done that for us. So how does he show it to us? Well, he shows his power toward us in the sense of delivering us from sin. Okay, so this is manifested power. The word strength is the word iskuos, I-S-K, or I-S, yeah, I-S-K, O-U-S, iskuos, which means inherent strength. He has it within himself because of who and what he is. This is part of his essence strength. Okay, so what is the verse saying? The verse is saying, keep on being strengthened. You can't do it yourself. You find this source for this strength in the concepts of union with Christ, in the living aspect of union with Christ, and in the manifested power of his inherent might. That's where you find the strength to live the Christian life. And you won't find it anywhere else. Now, in application to this to you, I want to tell you, this is a verse you ought to take to heart while you are young. Don't wait till you're in Panic Palace to depend on the Lord for strength. You don't wait till you're all hung up in some sin. If you have the information now to respond to. Respond to it now while you're young. There was a young man that came to this church several years ago. He only came a couple times. And he was a hip type. Now, this is when the hippie type were just first starting. He had a brother that was here. His brother came here all the time. His brother was very positive toward doctrine. And this hip type came out to visit him. And he came to this church. And the hip type turned on. He liked what he heard here. But he's only here 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And he left. And he professed then to be a believer in Christ. And I don't know all the ramifications of the whole scene. I don't know what the whole scene was. But you know, I got a call from his older brother a couple months later. And he says, I won't be back. He says, my brother was in an accident. And he was out whoring around doing something. I don't know. He was in an automobile accident. And he's not going to live. He broke his neck. He's paralyzed from the shoulders down. He can't even move. And he probably never will live. Well, the kid lived. You know, he called me up. Called me up this week. I'm going to see him this week. This hip type kid, see. And he's out here now. This happened 3 years ago. He's out here now in a rehabilitation center, and they're trying to. He can now use his hands a little bit. He has feeling in his hands. He can move a little from the waist up. That's a tremendous thing to him now, see. He still can't use his legs and so on. They're trying to rehabilitate him, and I don't know all the implications because I haven't got to see the young man. The point I'm trying to make is you don't wait till you're in on the flat of your back to depend on the Lord for help. Not if you have the information. you start depending on the Lord for your help and your victory right now, because there isn't any strength in this problem, this thing of the angelic conflict, any place else but in Jesus Christ. And every one of you face the angelic conflict every day. You face it in your schools. You face it with your friends. And most of you are mature enough believers to know sin when you see it and when you see the temptations of sin. And you don't have a chance in that struggle apart from the Lord and apart from the power of His might. You are going to succumb to the angelic conflict right in the environment in which you're in. Most of you see when we think of the angelic conflict, we're always talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Something's going to happen me when I get out of high school. Something's going to happen me when I go into the military. Something's going to happen when I leave home. I'll face this thing when I get married. Oh no, you face it right now, right where you are in your school. And you won't find victory in the angelic conflict and the problem of sin any place but in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I've seen kids take this advice and be straight and strengthened even in the face of death. They died. 15 years old, they died. 13 years old, they find out they have leukemia, cancer of the lymph glands. I know a boy, one of my son's best friends. And they come to him and say, "You got 3 months to live." How'd the kid die? Morbid? Bitter? No, he died very positively. 15 years old. How was he strengthened? What did he say? Grit my teeth and say, "I'm going to shape up to this thing." No, you're not. No. Okay, so the advice in the verse is not be strong, but keep on being strengthened. See? That's the command. Now, let's get back to that imperative. Back to this. This is the mode, see, the imperative mode. Imperative mode is the mode of what? It's the mode of command. What's involved in command? Okay, the mode of command calls forth your volition. And in your volition, you can be plus or negative. Let me tell you what plus volition means. Plus volition means, I believe that, and I'm going to rely on that. That's plus volition. Now, let me tell you what negative volition is. Because most of you think negative volition is, oh, I don't believe that. I'm going to tell you another form of negative volition. Negative volition, another form of negative volition is, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. That kind of attitude is negative volition to God's Word. It's neither here nor there. That's negative volition. In other words, there isn't some middle neutral ground on God's commands. You either are positive for them, which means you're going to rely on them and depend upon them and believe them and trust them, or you're totally the other way. And one of the subtle forms that takes is, oh, it doesn't matter. So what? So what? That's negative volition. Okay, verse 11. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Keep on being strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Now, verse 11 is a military allusion. Paul has a metaphor. He is thinking in terms of a Roman soldier. He's not just thinking of a Roman soldier, but he's thinking of a specialized kind of Roman soldier. He is thinking of a member of the heavy infantry, a fully equipped Roman infantryman. And he has that concept in his mind, and he alludes to it in terms of the Christian life. So he's telling the Christian in verse 11, put on the whole armor. Now, this is a word that we had a part of this. It's the whole armor of God. You notice that? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, of God is the genitive of source. It's the case genitive case, and it means the source by which you get the meat, by which you get the armor. What's the place in the military where you all get your equipment? Quartermaster. Gee, I was trying to think of that all day. This means God is the quartermaster. He is the head of the quartermaster corps for spiritual strength. It means all the armor finds its source in God. Now, the word armor, these two words are one word. The word armor is panoplia. Panoplia, that's one word. P-A-N-O-P-L-I-A, panoplia. Well, oplia means weaponry. It means military equipment. The word pan means all. All weaponry or full military equipment. And what Paul is telling us is dress yourself in all the equipment that God has for you in the angelic conflict. Be fortified with God's weapons. Now, what are God's weapons in the angelic conflict? This is going to be explained. This word, panoplia, is going to be explained in verses 13 through 18, and we'll list those when we go through there. For instance, you have the our loins girt about with truth. In other words, the belt that we have on, military belt, is truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. And then we have prayer. And we're going to go through each one of those. Okay. Now, look, here's the point. Here's the point. Here is the point in this little expression, the whole armor of God. Not only do we have divine equipment, not only do we have equipment that the quartermaster God passes out, but we have complete equipment. Panoplia means complete equipment. And with God as the source, we have divine equipment for the angelic conflict. Nothing is lacking. God offers complete provision at the quartermaster's. And the quartermaster's source is, of course, the Word of God. Now, that reaches me. That really reaches me. I'll tell you why. When I went into the military, they were in a real big hurry to get me in. They flew me to the base that I was going to go to. They flew all of us. Hundreds of us. Thousands of us. You would think that the crisis was so bad that they scraped the bottom of the barrel and then they rushed us there. And when we got to the base, it was 10 o'clock at night, when we got to the base that I was going to, there were 80,000 men on it, and the base was equipped for 40,000 men. Now, you talk about no equipment, that was it par excellence. They didn't even have a tent for us to sleep in. And they took us that night and they marched us all night. They marched us for 4 hours, and they marched us up to a chapel, and they figured everybody slept in chapel anyhow, so they marched us into the chapel, and they let us sleep there for 2 hours. They had little wee pews, about the size of a 2x4, with a backrest. They roll off, fall down in between, sleep on the floor, sleep anywhere. There were 80 of us in our squadron. 2 hours. When we were marching in, there were guys marching out, wiping the sleep out of their eyes. When we were marching out, wiping the sleep out of our eyes, there were guys marching in trying to get some sleep. They marched us the rest of the night. They marched us to breakfast in the morning, and so on. Now, let me tell you something. I didn't get any equipment. I didn't get any uniforms for 2.5 weeks. The only thing I had were the slacks that I wore and a leather jacket. I slept in them. It wasn't until the second night that we were there that we got cots. The first night, we got there at night, we didn't get anything. The next night they had tents up, and they gave us 2 blankets apiece and said, sleep on the ground. It went down to 15 above zero that night. Nobody slept. We just stood around with the blankets around us. The next night they gave us cots. 2 weeks later we got a barrack. We still didn't have any clothes. Then when they gave us clothes, they didn't have enough clothes. And they weren't the right sizes. You just wore what you got. Then when we left the base, by the time we left the base, which was 3 months later, we finally had dress blues. But we never were fully equipped. If you went overseas, you got equipped when you went overseas. If you were going to be in a combat area, then you got a 45, if you were lucky. Or an M1. Now, God doesn't offer it that way, see? God offers complete equipment, and it's divine equipment. Hence, it's totally reliable equipment in the angelic conflict. And if it didn't come from Him, we just wouldn't have too much, see? We wouldn't be able to stand. He gives us everything, and that's what is meant when it says, the entire armor of God. Divine source, complete equipment. Okay. Now He offers that equipment in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the word methodia. We get our word methods from this. You'll recognize this when I spell it in English. M-E-T-H-O-D, method, methodia. Methodia means craftinesses. Craftinesses. It means devices. Devices. It means strategies, stratagems. Stratagems. It means Satan's settled plans. And it means also that Satan will never come at you the way you probably expect him to. You know, everyone expects Satan to come, you know, with a forked tail and red underwear and horns sticking out of his head. He never comes with a halo on his head. He comes as an angel of light. Always. Okay, because see, he couldn't get anyway if he came to you like he really is. So he always comes as an angel of light. Now, we're to be aware of those, and we are to arm ourselves with this equipment in order that we don't have to fall under this situation. Okay, now in verse 12, he switches now from the military illusion to an athletic illusion. And in verse 12, he has in mind the wrestling match. He's thinking of a Greek wrestling match. So it's an athletic illusion. The word is pale, and pale, P-A-L-E, means wrestle. Wrestle. And what he has in mind is a wrestling contest. Now, that Greek word, poly, means a contest in which the victor pins the loser. And now we have it so you hold the back of the neck down, the shoulders down, right, for the count of three. You pin them. You pin them like this. In that day, they pinned the neck down. And they held the neck down. So that there was one definite loser. Now, in the Greek contest, many times the loser would have his eyes gouged out. So there was lots of incentive to win. Now, that's what Paul has in mind. But our wrestling is not against human beings. Verse 12. For we wrestle. And all of this imagery about the Greek wrestler would be conjured up by that word. See, people who would read this would recognize it. For our wrestling match, our contest, is not against flesh and blood. See, it's easy to bust somebody in the mouth and knock them down and win. But we don't have that kind of contest. Our contest is against four things. We wrestle against, this wrestling contest is against four types of beings. One, Arkos. And we have the plural form, so I'll spell it that way. A-R-C-H-A-S. A-R-C-H-A-S. Now, we get our word arch from that. This word means first ones. Highly rated ones. Leaders. Who's that? President Nixon? No. Our wrestling match isn't against them. Secondly, we're going to see who it is. Our wrestling match is against principalities. This is translated principalities. Okay, secondly, our wrestling match is against exousios. Exousios. E-X-O-U-S-I-A-S. Exousios. Exousios means authority. Who's that? The fuzz? No. Military? No. District attorney? No. These authorities mean variously empowered, leaders. Our wrestling match, thirdly, King James is weak here. King James translates this next word, well, next, there's about three words. These rulers of the darkness of this world. That's not the best translation. We wrestle against, let's see, how I want to translate this. Yeah, world rulers of this darkness. I'll put the English over here. If you have a good translation like Scofield, you'll have this in the margin. World rulers of this darkness. Who's that? The cops on duty during the night shift? No. They are the Cosmocratoros. Cosmocratoros. K-O-S-M-O-K-R-A-T-E-R-O-S. Cosmocratoros. Now, some of you recognize that word. We had it before. We had the word kratos, didn't we, over here with the power of Christ? Yeah, kratos. See that? Manifested dominion, power. Now you have that word kratos again in another form over here. Manifested dominion, power. This means rulership or rulers. And cosmos means the world system. Rulers of the world system. Only instead of expressing it as the world system, they call it the specific part of the world system, the darkness of the world system. All the sin and the evil and the negativeness toward God. We wrestle against the instigators of that, the source of that. Demon angels, Satan. All right, the last clause then helps us. And again, the King James is weak. The King James is not accurate. Spiritual wickedness in high places. That isn't precisely what is said. What is said is the spiritual hosts of evil. Point four. I want to get this down here if I can. I'll put it up here so you can see it, but I want to get this all on one sheet. Now, the English translation should be the spiritual. There's an article in front of this. Yeah, put a little line there to separate. The spiritual ones or beings, the spiritual beings, this really tells us who we're wrestling against. The spiritual beings of evil. They proceed from evil, and the word that you have is nematikos of evil. I'll just put the English down. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumatikos of evil. And pneumatikos has the article in front of it. T-A. The pneumatikos. It's plural. This should then be an alpha on the end over here. No. The spiritual beings of evil. Okay, now you take all of those four. You take these whole four, the Archos, the Exousios, the Cosmocratoros, and the Pneumatikos of evil, and they are fallen, angelic beings. Satan and his demons. Satan and his demons. That's who we wrestle against. Now look. Got it? The imagery that Paul connotates in this verse is a personalized one. It's an individual wrestling match. It means that you are going to experience this in the experience circle. And the more positive you are toward doctrine, are you listening now? The more positive you are toward doctrine, the more aware you become of the real wrestling match with demonic spirits. If you sit there and you think, oh, that's a bunch of baloney, or that's hard for me to accept, or I haven't experienced any of that, the reason you haven't is you haven't had much doctrine, or you haven't believed much doctrine. And the more involved with biblical divine viewpoint that you get, the more aware you're going to become of the great wrestling match against Satan and fallen angels. Contest. See who gets pinned. And the less doctrine you have, the more you're going to get pinned, and your eyes will get gouged out so you don't see things that are spiritual. And the imagery that Paul has is the individual contest that you have with Satan. You, as an individual, are pitted against demonic beings, and you can't escape it. So the first word of verse 13 then begins with the word wherefore then. Because of this, therefore. Okay, verse 13 begins then. Wherefore. Now that would, I wish he would have translated it more literally, because this literally says dia tauta or dia tuta, D-I-A T-O-U-T-O, diatuta, means because of this. Because of this, take to yourselves. Take. And the word for take there is interesting because it means receive. Because of this, take unto you, or you take up. This is interesting. Take or receive or take up is the word anna. Excuse me. Again, we have an imperative. Analabite. 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 And it's an aorist active imperative. Okay, aorist means point of fact tense. Point of time hyphen fact tense. It means do it right now. Take what God has for you in the angelic conflict and do it right now and do it once for all. All of that is involved. Do it once for all. Always rely on what God has for you. Active voice means, in this case, you must volitionally do it. Imperative mode is maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But I'll tell you what's going to happen if you don't. You're going to get pinned. For the count of three, and maybe for the count of 100, or for maybe I don't know how many counts. Because we don't have a chance in the angelic conflict apart from the panoply of God. It's imperative that you take unto yourself the panoply of God, the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand Satan in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Okay, I think we better stop right there, because we won't have time to list the panoply, and we'll do it next week. We'll go through verses 13 through 18 next week. Any questions on what we said? No question. No learning experience. No questions, no learning experience. Okay, let's go home. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, again for this time. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the truths of these words and make them meaningful to each of these that have come. In Christ's name, amen. Question. Okay, good question. Will there be believers in this period? Answer, yes. In the book of Revelation, it tells about two people who are given power by God to work miracles. They are called the two witnesses. They are talked about in Revelation chapter 11. And they preach, and thousands of Jewish people get saved. Revelation 7 tells us 144,000 get saved. They become believers. 12,000 out of each tribe. And they are sealed in their forehead with the seal of God, which means they have God's protection on them. So that those 144,000 cannot be killed by Antichrist. He wants to kill them, he tries to kill them, but he can't. They escape from him somehow. And they become the great evangelists of Daniel's 70th week. And hundreds of thousands of people all over the world become believers. But then they get killed. See? Yes, there will be many, many believers. The whole world will be evangelized in Daniel's 70th week when those 144,000 become believers. Okay. All right. So this person who is called, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the lie. He opposes God, he exalts himself above God, and he is actually worshipped by almost the whole world, so that Satan then has almost achieved his final goal. See? The answer to the question, who is able to make war against him, is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Who is able to make war against this lawless one? He's so powerful. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That's the one who's able to make war with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He destroys him. Okay. Point three of the seven concepts about Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. Point three, he is revealed when the restrainer, comma, the Holy Spirit working through the church, working through the body of Christ, I'll put it down that way, all believers, working through the body of Christ, he is revealed when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, working through the body of Christ, is removed. Okay, that's chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 of 2 Thessalonians. Okay, point 4, verse 9. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, now watch, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of uprightness in them that perish. So the point here is that he is empowered by Satan. He is empowered by Satan. And then let's get point 5 real quick, because it's the same verse. Verse 5. He is able to work miracles. He is able to work miracles calculated to deceive. Okay, that's also verse 10, 9 and 10. With all deceivableness of uprightness in them that perish. In other words, look, now listen to me for a minute. There are some people today who say, Pentecostals, there are Pentecostals today who say, we can work miracles, which means that God is with us. Is that true or not? Pentecostals say that? Oh yeah, they say it all the time. They say the fact that we can work miracles means God is with us. Well, here is the great Antichrist who is able to work miracles, and God certainly isn't with him. Never let people say that they can work miracles. Never let that mean to you that God's with them. It isn't necessarily true. Okay? They're able to work miracles. This person is able to work miracles by the power of Satan. Okay. Point six. He deceives them. He deceives them who love not the truth. What do we call that around here? The truth is Bible doctrine. What do we call that people don't love it? Negative volition. They are continually negative against the truth. They are continually negative about Jesus Christ and about Bible truth. Now listen, he deceives them who love not the truth in this age. Now listen to this very powerful verse, these two verses, verse 11 and 12. Boy, this will shake you up. I'll read verse 10. And with all deceivableness of uprightness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When didn't they receive it? Yeah, when they heard it, right. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who's the them? The unbelievers. Now listen, it's not just every unbeliever. It is unbelievers who have heard the truth and were negative to it. He will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, Antichrist, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Which means that every person who has heard the gospel in this age, this church age in which we live now, he hears the gospel here, but he rejects it. If he goes beyond the rapture, he is never going to believe the gospel. He is going to believe Antichrist, and he's going to be damned. He has hardened his heart, he has hardened his volition, and then God hardens it, and he becomes locked in negative volition against God and Jesus Christ, and he perishes. Point seven, the last point, the outcome. He, Antichrist, is destroyed. He is destroyed by the Lord at his coming. That's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, and it is also Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 through 15. Now we won't take time to look it up. Okay, repeating category number 9 that we started with. Satan almost achieves his goal, his great goal in the angelic conflict. That goal is a worldwide cosmos, an orderly system, a unification of men's will in which Satan and his chief representative on earth, Antichrist, receives worship from human beings. But the thing that stops the whole show is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he binds Satan for 1,000 years, when he destroys the false prophet and the Antichrist, he casts them into the lake of fire, and when all evil in sense of the angelic conflict is bound for 1,000 years, then we have the great time of peace and perfect justice on the earth when the Lord Jesus rules over the earth. Okay. Getting some idea now about the angelic conflict. Question. The new heavens and the new earth comes in after the millennium, which is eternity. This earth is renovated by fire. It's changed. It isn't destroyed. It's changed. Then we have the new heavens and the new earth in eternity. Yes, Capri. We'll be in heaven. Yes, we'll know it. We'll be in heaven with the Lord, though. No, I don't think so. No. I don't think we will. Any other questions? There's a book that Hal Lindsey wrote that you all ought to read. It's called... what's it called? The Late Great Planet Earth. Thanks, Dick. You ought to read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey is a good doctrinal man. He really knows doctrine. And he wrote a fiction book called The Late Great Planet Earth about all of these events. He'll make it very, very real to you. I think I have it. If anybody wants to borrow it, see me. I don't know if I can find it in all my junk. Do you? Okay. You ought to read it. It'll make this really exciting for you. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and make the teaching profitable by the ministry of your Spirit to each believer among these young people. In Christ's name, amen.